Good morning, church. Frank will tell you that I'm normally the one in the council who says, gosh, you're leading, and it was 20 past before the pastor came. He didn't give him enough time. Well, this morning I must eat my words and say, why didn't you go to 20 past? Anyway, it's wonderful to be back again with you and to bring the word of God to you. This morning we're not going to do any study of the book of the Bible. We're not going to study some doctrine. I'm going to tell you a simple story about a man, as you no doubt would realize from the passage that Zoe read to us. And it's going to be done in a way in which I want to hang things onto the tree of his life so that we can ask questions of ourselves of the things that we hang onto his life and then see where we stand and where he stood when he lived his life. But the story comes, and it starts with me, 1971 in December, the day I left school. And on that day, I received two letters, which I still have in my possession some 50 years later. And they were testimonials. And I must tell you, when they were handed to me, I had no idea what a testimonial is. But eventually, I did find out. The point is, it came from my principal, and it came from my pastor. And here's the rub. Yes, they were flattering. I mean, no principal's going to say he raised a rebel. And no pastor's going to say he took into membership somebody who's untrustworthy. The point is that they were subjective. They were the opinion of man of man. And so one could not rely on those testimonials either for benefit to myself in the life that would follow, nor to any would-be employer, because they were subjective. Well, it's not like that with God. God also gives testimonials throughout his word. There are many testimonials that God gives of people. But his are not like those of the world. His are absolutely objective, and they wholeheartedly true and trustworthy. What a wonderful privilege to know that God can have a testimonial of each one of us here today, and that testimonial can be trusted. Well, these testimonials are therefore of great importance. They're great importance to the person to whom they were given, because they promise him something, as we shall see later on. But they're also important to the person who reads this testimonial, because it means he can put his trust in what is being said of a particular individual. Well, I want to tell you that in Numbers 14, there is a testimonial. And that's a testimonial that God gives of the person we read about this morning, Caleb. And God's testimonial is not in long, flowery words. It's very short, it's very succinct, but it is crystal clear. And this is his testimonial. In Caleb, there is a different spirit. And secondly, he follows me wholeheartedly. Well, that's rather brief, is it not? There's a different spirit. He follows me wholeheartedly. Well, what God is saying here is I see Caleb differently from how I see other people, other men. Here's something particular that I recognize in the life of Caleb. I recognize his obedience in serving me fully. Well, he also gives a promise to Caleb. But we'll come to that promise later, as we read about it earlier on. Now, the biblical account of Caleb is a remarkable account. Much of what Caleb experienced during his life, you and I continue to experience this very day. You and I have times of hardship. We go through the road that Caleb walked many times in our life. Well, and because of this, the account of his life remains relevant to us. And why? Well, it serves as an encouragement to us. What happened to Caleb should greatly encourage you and I as we face the troubles of this life today, yes, but furthermore, as we go and face eternity. That's where the real encouragement comes from, when we see Caleb in the light of eternity. And so this morning I want to just very simply walk along the road that Caleb walked with you. Well, the first thing I want to tell you about Caleb, and it's a word we hear very often in our own country, Caleb came from a disadvantaged background. Well, I didn't read that in scripture. Yes, it did. He was a slave. How much more disadvantaged can you be than being a slave? Caleb was a slave in Egypt, so he had a disadvantaged background. He must have suffered greatly. He must have endured much in his life. And then we'll see that despite this, he serves God for 40 years until deliverance comes. And then he goes on to serve God another 45 years until finally he receives the promise given to him by God. Well, Caleb then is a man who is consumed by his God. He's a man who wholly trusts in his God. Caleb doesn't only risk his own reputation, as you'll see later on, he risks his very life. And then in the second passage that we read this morning, or was read to us by Zoe, not only does he risk his very life, towards the end of the life, he goes and finds his son-in-law and says, "You go and fight these guys." So he also puts his family on the line for the Lord God and in service to God. Well, what then of Caleb? Well, the first thing we see about him in the passage read is that he was from the tribe of Judah, and that he was one of those who was selected as one of the 12 people to spy out the land of Canaan. What was Canaan? The land of promise that God was going to give to his chosen. And God was about to do it, and so Caleb gets given this very important task. But there seems to be a contradiction here. How can Caleb be from the tribe of Judah when his father, Jephunneh, was a Kenizzite? That doesn't seem to make sense at first, because Kenizzites actually came from Edom. They were of the line of Esau, not of the line of Isaac. So something must have happened. Well, what happened is, and we don't know how, but Caleb's family was grafted into the line of Judah. He became part of Judah. And here's the thing. We too, you and I, become grafted in. We become grafted in into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Before that, we are also people from a distant tribe, from not from God's chosen. And so Ephesians tells us very clearly in Ephesians 2, "So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So God provides a way for people who are not part of his chosen to become part of that chosen. And we'll come to that. Well, if you read the account, you'll see that Caleb spoke boldly in this whole episode of where they're going to spy out the land. And now the point is, why would he speak boldly if he was not even part of the tribe of Judah? Well, all we can consider is that he must have been grafted in some time previously to the Exodus. By now he was a well-established man in his community. He was a person that people have seen how he works, what he does, his integrity. And so when Caleb spoke, people listened to him. And so there's a question here as well. If Caleb was entrusted with the work of God because of his standing, are you and I entrusted today with the word of God and the works of God because of our standing in God's sight? To what extent are we entrusted? You know, Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians that he and Silas and Timothy are all people that were entrusted and approved by God for the spreading of the gospel. At the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, we see Jesus giving his disciples what we call the Great Commission these days. Well, God entrusted his disciples with his work. And so by extension, you and I, if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be entrusted, and we must expect to be entrusted, and we must be obedient in being entrusted with the gospel and with doing God's work on earth. And if we're not, then we should ask the question, why not? Why am I not entrusted? Why am I not involved? Well, I want to go back to Caleb. And now Caleb is still a young boy, and he's running around the dusty streets of wherever he lived, some village, we don't know exactly where. But Caleb experiences the horrors of slavery firsthand. And you can read about it in Exodus 1. We read how the Pharaoh burdened the people. In Exodus 3, we read about how the Egyptian strikes an Israeli. And I assume it wasn't a singular occurrence. This is the life of a slave. And by the time of Exodus 5, we see that Pharaoh adds additional burdens to these people. And not only that, he scatters them throughout the land. So life for Caleb and the Israelis of that time, or the Hebrews, was not an easy life. And so they were in bondage to the Pharaoh and to the taskmasters. And in a very real sense, this is us before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be in bondage to physical slavery, but we are in bondage to sin. The Bible tells us that very clearly. John 8 says, I truly I say to you, everybody who practices sin is a slave to sin. And so there is a sense that we are no different to Caleb prior to coming to the Lord Jesus and prior to them being delivered from Egypt. And so there are many points of similarity in our lives. And like Caleb must have become tired every day of the same drudgery of being a slave, of laboring for the Pharaoh. Surely we in our lives become tired of besetting sin. Lord, why do I do this? Even Paul cries out and says, that which I don't want to do, I just keep doing. Besetting sin. Weary. In fact, one can say the tyranny of sin. It's tyrannical in the way in which it grabs us. But also, there was no reward for Caleb and his family and all the other Hebrews. They labored from sunrise to sunset and probably deep into the night. But nowhere in Scripture do we see that Pharaoh ever rewards them for their labor. And such it is with us when we're dead in sin. There is no reward for sin other than the ultimate reward, which is death. That's about the best that a Hebrew could look forward to as a slave. That's about the best a sinner may think he can look forward to. There is no reward. Well, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But was it these hardships that turned Caleb's heart to God? We don't know. But something turned his heart to God, whether it was his parents, the teaching within his community. One would like to think that in this difficult situation, somehow Caleb must have said, there must be something more. There must be something more. What did our forefathers say? What have we been taught by our parents? And so I do believe that Caleb would have at some point in his life said the words that Joseph spoke many years before. This would have been about 350 years before Caleb's time. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and he'll bring you out of this land to a land that he swore to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I believe that Caleb was looking forward to a day of deliverance. Are you and I each day looking forward to deliverance? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Back to Caleb. Can you imagine Caleb is doing whatever he's doing and Moses appears on the scene? And Moses comes to them wherever they are, working, laboring, and he says to them, God has spoken to me in a burning bush. And this is what he said. I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I have seen the affliction of my people. What an incredible thing that the Creator God can come to man and says, I see your affliction. And God comes to you and I today and he says, whatever our circumstances, he sees our afflictions. He looks upon this broken world that we live in and we read about it and we watch it on TV every day. And he says, I see the afflictions. I see the afflictions. And then he goes on. He says, I've heard their cry. God hears our cries. He hears it when we call to him. And then he says, I'm going to deliver you out of this land of the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring you to a land that is good. It's a broad land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But there is a catch. It is the land of the Canaanites, and we'll come to that. And so there's this wonderful promise that God will bring deliverance because God has heard the cry of his people in Egypt. And down through the ages, man has been beset by sin, and man has sought deliverance from that sin. And Paul writes to the Romans and he says this, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the answer is Jesus. And the world today will look for this answer everywhere. They will look for it in relativism. They will look for it in humanism and every other ism you can think of. But they will not find it, because they can find it in one place and one place only, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's another question on the tree of Caleb's life. Where do you and I stand this morning? Have you and I been delivered from the wretchedness of sin? Are we still looking forward to a day of deliverance? Are we not even looking at all and just accepting this is the way it has to be? Jeremiah 33 is one of those songs that we sing. "Call unto me and I will answer you." And that's the message from the Lord this morning. Call unto me and I will answer you. And John, in his gospel, in his 15th chapter, adds to this. And he's speaking about Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, "I am the vine, you're the branches." And then Jesus has these striking words. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done to you." Dear friends, if you call unto the Lord Jesus and you're one of his, he will answer you as you call to him. He will give you your heart's desire as you serve him. And so, if our answer is no, we are not calling unto the Lord Jesus. We are not calling out to God, and we have not received deliverance. Then the question that we must ask ourselves this morning is, why not? Why not? Why would we remain shackled to Egypt when we can have Canaan? It's a question each one of us needs to ask us. Well, Caleb cried out, the Hebrews cried out, and now what happens as the story of his life continues, he's going to see this amazing deliverance of God. If Caleb had any doubt whatsoever about the omnipotence of God, about God's love for his chosen people, about God's hatred of sin, of God's hatred of disobedience, this is going to be banished from his life forever. And so herein lies a message to you and I as well. If we have any doubt, look what God has done in the life of Caleb, in the life of his people, and may it banish any doubt from our lives too. Well, a series of events is now going to take place, and we'll go through them briefly. But they are miraculous, one and all of them, like nothing the world has ever seen up to then. They will see God's power over all of creation. I mean, turning daylight into night, bringing plagues, and so we can go on. So they see God display his power in creation. They're going to see God's judgment of sin and a hardening of hearts. But they're also gloriously going to see God's protection of those whom he loves and those that he has delivered. Those who are God's chosen. You know, the last thing Caleb must have seen as he left Egypt was the destruction of Pharaoh and his army, this mighty power that once ruled their lives. And to Caleb it must have been, that is what happens to people who rebel against God. They are utterly destroyed from the face of the earth. These are harsh words, but they're in scripture, and therefore they're applicable to us today. Well, now, here we go with the Israelites. They've now left Egypt, and they're traveling, and they're on their route to Kadesh Barnea. which is just a couple of days away, in fact. I think it's about 11 days, if I'm not mistaken, travel. And there they're going to enter the promised land, a glorious future. And Caleb, in this period, would be watching, and the days that follow, and he would see this pillar of cloud in a pillar. He would see a fire going before them. Yes, God is with us, he would say. Each day I can see his presence amongst us. Caleb would have seen in those desert days how manna came every morning, how ravens came at night, quail, to feed them. He would have seen water pour out of a rock in a desert place. And Caleb would have said to himself, is not it marvelous the way in which God protects, guides, and sustains those who are his chosen? Can you imagine if this was our testimony today, that we could say, well, you know, God gave me manna this morning, he gave me a quail this evening, and he gave me water tonight. Well, he does. We just take it for granted so often. But the same God that gave to the Hebrews in the desert is the God that gives to you and I today. Well, what about warfare, battles? We enter into battles as we go through life. And those may be battles with people, maybe battles with our work, it may be battles on a different scale, but there are many battles that we face. Well, prior to getting to the promised land, they came across the Amalek, great big people. And we all know the account how the Amalek came to war against the Hebrews and how that Joshua went out. And as long as Moses' arms were held up, the Hebrews prevailed against the Amalek and eventually they destroyed them. Here's the question. I often wonder who stood at the right hand or the left hand of Joshua? Who was fighting closest to him? Was it possibly Caleb? We don't know. But it makes for a good story, doesn't it? We would love to think, here they were, this band of men. Well, as they continue, Caleb hears God speak from Mount Sinai through the servant Moses. Caleb hears God covenant with his people, just like you and I hear God covenant with us today as we read his word. Caleb would have seen and the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people, how they should live their daily lives. And here's the words that struck me that he would have heard. I am the Lord your God. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. All this came to this young man. I say young man, he's now 40, but in this church he's a young man. So Caleb heard all this, how God spoke from the mountain. He heard the voice of God in his life. Do you and I hear the voice? It goes beyond that. Caleb is present when the instructions are given and he sees the construction and eventually the consecration of the Ark of the Covenant. He sees God's promises being put into place. He then sees the glory of God entering the tabernacle and settling over the covenant. As you and I read the Word of God, as we come into this church and worship, do we see God's glory? Do we hear him speak? Well, I was going to read to you some Hebrew this morning and I thought maybe I shouldn't, but it's such a wonderful passage in Scripture and it's well known, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, and it's the Shema, which we know as Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This, I believe, was Caleb's mantra as a young man. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The questions that you and I must ask us then is, where do you and I stand this morning? Do we experience God's provision daily? Do we experience his provision not only in physical sustenance, but also in spiritual sustenance every day? Do we see sin being defeated in our lives, even as the Amalek were defeated? Will not the words of Scripture speak to us this morning, that we too may come with Caleb and say, the Lord your God is one. And in fact, may we say, the Lord my God is one. But life was not perfect And just when things seem to go so well, we have the following. Moses is up on the mountain, and Caleb would have witnessed the people going to Aaron and telling them, "Make us gods who will go before us." Can you imagine that? We're in a worship service and somebody walks in and says, no, we want another god that will go before us. That's what happened there. And then they say, after the calf has been cast, "This is our god," or "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." What an insult to God. After everything is done, they cast the golden calf and then point to it and say, "This is our God who did it." Obviously, they never read Leviticus chapter 26, because there the Lord says very clearly, he says, "You shall not have idols and not make idols for yourself." And so we see disobedience in the camp of the Hebrews, of the Israelites. And the question is, what do they do about it, and what do we do about it when we see disobedience to God's word? And so here comes the question again. What are the golden calves in your and my lives? And what do we do with those golden calves in our lives? Do they go before us? Do they control our lives? There's a warning about this in Acts 7, where it says that people rejoice in the works of their hands instead of giving glory to God. We rejoice in the words of our hands. Is that not the material humanistic world in which we live in today? See how great we are? Reminds me of Babel, doesn't it? Well, I believe the answer lies in what Caleb said and what Paul says, and Paul and Peter and many writers in the Gospels. Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." There was no idol in Peter's heart. When he said that, he recognized Jesus as being God. Paul speaks about Jesus and says, "He is the one we have redemption in," and we'll come to the table later. And we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians. So Peter and Paul had no doubt in their minds about God and about Jesus. And again, the question, do we have doubt? Where do we stand? Well, I need to hurry on because I see time marches. Caleb and the people now arrive at Kadesh Barnea, and what happens? It's where we sort of pick up the readings of this morning. Well, the 11 spies go out, plus Caleb. Joshua is one of the 12. And they go and they travel from north to south, and they come back, like you and I go through life. And we observe life. And here is Caleb's assessment when he comes back. "Let us go up at once. Let us occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." What a positive message. Let us go up and occupy. We can overcome. You see, Caleb doesn't run from reality. He acknowledges that there are challenges. He acknowledges that there are giants. He acknowledges that there are going to be difficulties. But he says, with God at our side, we can overcome. Caleb's got his priorities right. But the other 10 also come back. And what do they say? "We are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than us." What a defeatist attitude. They talk about giants. They talk about slaughter. They talk about massacre. And what happens? Before very long, there's a rebellion against God. And is that not like that in our lives? If we do not acknowledge God's ability in our lives, it leads to rebellion against him in our lives. Well, God becomes angry. His anger is aroused against the Israelites because they've refused to see what he can do for them. They refuse to see how he's brought them along each step of the way. They've forgotten the Red Sea. They've forgotten Mount Sinai. They've forgotten the battles. And so in every way he has provided and cared for them, and yet they deny God. And that's the world today. In every way God provides for us, and yet so many would deny him. And so God in his anger makes a promise. They will not enter the promised land, barring Caleb and Joshua. And he goes on with that promise and says, "You are going to receive land." And so the question is, are you and I willing to put our trust in God? Do you and I rebel against God? What have the consequences of past rebellion been? How has the disobedience that we have had affected the lives of others? Well, in Caleb's case, he spends another 40 years and then 5 years, first wandering in the desert, and finally he comes to the point where he crosses into the promised land with a future generation, a generation not yet born at that time. And here's the thing, they arrive in Canaan and it's all milk and honey, is it? They now sit back and just enjoy the fruits of their labor, their 40 years. No, they don't. They arrive in Canaan and what happens? Immediately they have to go to war. And is that not the Christian life? We come to the Lord Jesus and we are his, but there are still challenges. There are still battles to be fought. Temptations, sin to be overcome. And so for 5 years, these people, having crossed in, starting in Jericho and in the south, move through the land to conquer the land, and they defeat 16 kings in this period. So it wasn't some small skirmish. There was 5 years of skirmish against many enemies. But eventually, the tribes are mostly conquered, and peace comes. Even in our lives, there comes a time when we come at peace. And so Joshua is now an old man, like Caleb, in his 80s, and he starts handing out the land to the people. And then Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, hang on a minute. Remember, God gave me a promise. 45 years ago, I was promised some land. And he doesn't say, I'm too weak to take it, so take it back. No, he says, I'm as strong today as the day that God gave me that promise. Are you and I as strong today in our walk with the Lord as when we first received the promise of salvation? Well, what happens now? Caleb says, I'm going to battle. Give me my land and I'll continue this fight. And so we read that he is blessed by Joshua and he's given the land of Kiriath Arba, which means four cities in Hebron of today, as an inheritance. And his inheritance is inheritance because of obedience to God. And so he continues fighting battles. But he realizes he can't do it on his own. So what does he do? Fathers, he gives his daughter in marriage to somebody who can help him fight the battle. But they do overcome and they do settle. And that's where I want to leave the story of Caleb this morning and ask, what do you and I learn today from him? Is there any message from Caleb to the Church of God today? Just four things. The first thing is, Caleb never hardened his heart towards God. Never. Despite all his circumstances, he never hardened his heart. And that's the type of person that he was. He was willing throughout everything that came his way in life to listen to God's word, to take God at his word, and to be obedient to the word of God. The second thing is that Caleb remained open to being led by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit told him to do something, he did it. So he remained tender-hearted to God, and he heard God's voice on two levels. He heard God's voice both in promise, and so he sought out God's promises in his life. But he also heard God's voice in command, and he obeyed the commands of God. Do you and I seek God's promises daily, and do we obey God? And then Caleb allowed God's agenda to be his agenda. He opened his calendar, as it were, to God and put God's priorities in his life, in his calendar. And for 45 years after leaving Egypt, God's agenda was Caleb's agenda. And faithfully for 45 years, he longed for the day when he would finally enter into the rest promised. And he did receive it. And the last thing we can learn from him is that he wholeheartedly committed himself to following God. He believed God to be wholly trustworthy. And he said over and over, God is with us, God is with us, God is with us. And he followed God. And so this morning, as we come to a close shortly, let Caleb's life be an encouragement to you and I. Let us follow the example that Caleb sets us. Let us hear God's voice daily. Yes, there will be times of difficulty. There will be challenges. We may go through pain. We may go through suffering. But God will see us through. Don't harden your hearts. I want to close now with two examples. And it's the example, firstly, of Simeon. And secondly, the example of Agabus. If Simeon had not listened to the prompting of the Spirit, he would not have been in the temple on the very day that Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus to the temple the first time. And Simeon would never have held the Christ child in his hands. Can you imagine the sense of loss that he would have experienced if somebody said to him, Simeon, yesterday you said you don't feel like going, and Jesus was there. Do not listen to the Spirit of God. The second one is Agabus. And Agabus issues two warnings to the people. He was a prophet in New Testament times. The first warning, he said, there's a famine coming. And the people listened to him. And they prepared, and therefore they did not succumb to the famine. And the second warning, he said, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound and held over. Well, Paul, we know, did go. The famine did come. The famine didn't destroy people, but Paul was able to make his testimony, which led him to going to Rome, where the gospel then also went. Again, do not miss out on the opportunities that God gives us, like he gave Caleb. And so, finally, as we come to communion this morning, do you know Caleb's God? Do you know his Son as your Savior? Do you and I have assurance of eternal salvation? Is God's Spirit at work within us? Not are we perfect? No, not at all. Caleb had battles to fight after the land had been conquered. But is God's Spirit at work in us, and are we following him? Hear the words of Paul to the church in Corinthians. In a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul there is quoting the words from Isaiah, which were spoken at the restoration of Israel. Jesus died on Calvary's cross to free us from the curse of sin, in the same way as God brought the Egyptians and the Israelites out of slavery, and Jesus sets us free. Canaan was a land of promise. Canaan was a land of plenty. A life yielded to Jesus is the same thing, but it's that and infinitely more. A life yielded to Jesus is heaven, but it starts on earth at the foot of the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Calebs of Scripture. Men and women who point us by their lives to your faithfulness to your people, but also point us to the reality of sin and of a life hardened to you. And so this morning, Lord, as we come to an end of this message and as we approach your table of grace, Lord, we do ask that you will just reveal yourself afresh to us this morning. Lord Jesus, that you will speak into every heart here. Lord, that we may hear the Spirit of God and fall on our ears. And Lord Jesus, that we may wholeheartedly follow you. Father, we pray for anyone who may not know you, that they will come to that point where they accept you as their Lord and as their Savior. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.